Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you as a possession, I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Richard. Sorry about that. Shall we pray before we come and look at God's word? Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us. You have given us the Bible as the way to know you and to know your will for us. And we pray that as we look at it, your spirit will move in our hearts, that we will truly understand it. And that we won't just read your word, we will hear it now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do when someone lets you down? When you're really irritated by something which someone has done and you want to show your frustration? I don't know what it is. Maybe you get up to do the church reading and you discover the vicar's given you the wrong passage because of a typo on the order of service sheet. What do you do? How do you express that frustration and exasperation? Perhaps, I was trying to think, how can I get from my own experience, my own experience of frustration? All I had to do was put myself in my wife's shoes. What do you do when your husband's forgotten his wallet again? What do you do when he says he'll be ready on time and when the time comes he still hasn't put his shoes on, found his keys, or knows where his belt is? What do you do? How do you express it? What do you do when your child asks for the millionth time when they're going to get there and at the same time needs the toilet and wants to be sick? What do you do when your boss puts an impossible demand on you, which is no way you can fulfill by the deadline? What do you do when the waiter pours wine down your best white shirt? What do you do? What do you say? How do you express your frustration? Well, it's probably not used so much nowadays, but a common way, certainly a number of years ago, would be to say, God Almighty, what is it? What is it with you? As a sort of expression of frustration with someone else. It's kind of a strange one. It's possibly capturing the idea of, oh, well, I can't do anything with you. God do something with you. And perhaps God Almighty isn't that common now, but still people will say God, Jesus Christ, or some variation on that. or heavens above, what on earth? Well, we've got a series at the moment looking at blasphemy, looking at when we take God's name and we use it as if it's something cheap or even something bad. And we're looking at some blasphemies which we will hear sometimes every day. Last week we looked at OMG, and sometimes less often, perhaps today. But we're going to take this opportunity to try and reclaim their true, wonderful and life-giving meaning, to rediscover what they really mean. And today we're going to see from this conversation that God has with Moses that God Almighty is the answer to our frustration, our confusion and our fear, but in a way totally different from the way our society sees it, as just a sort of shout of powerless frustration. So first, a bit of background, and we get it in verses 22 to 23. We find Moses, this great figure in the Bible, really important in the history of God's people. He's deeply discouraged. You know, this great hero, this great holy man is deeply, deeply discouraged. God's people are slaves in Egypt, and they need rescuing. Their slavery is terrible. And God, in a few chapters previously, had called Moses to be the one whom God would use to lead his people out. And Moses is finding it's hard. Because actually what happens is when he goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saying, let God's people go, Pharaoh instead makes their life worse. He says, not only do you now have to still build, make all the bricks you used to make, you now got to find the straw to do it as well, and you're going to get no more time. He makes their life hell on earth. So Moses is deeply discouraged. He says, why have you brought trouble on this people? He says, first of all, God, you're responsible for this. And then he said, and are you, is that why you sent me? Have you tricked me? Did you send me not to rescue God's people, but to make their life worse? Have you been tricking me? Have you been playing me for a fool? And then he says, because things have just got worse since I went to Pharaoh. And then he says this, and you, sort of to God here, you have not rescued your people at all. He's saying, not only have you tricked me, God, but are you unfaithful? Are you a liar? Are you somebody who promises one thing one day and then the next day forgets it? Are you like some sort of inadequate father? Is God to be trusted? Is he good? And even, is he capable of doing what he said he'd do? Well, God comes to his people with three pieces of good news. Because we may have those questions as well. Can we trust God? Is he good? And even if he's good, maybe he's not able to help. Well, God has good news. And the first piece of good news is this. God is almighty. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. In fact, more than that, because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God makes a promise of his great deliverance in huge power. He is going to rescue his people from the oppression of the superpower of the day. And he's going to do it with a display of awesome power. In fact, such great power that Pharaoh will become his servant. God will actually get Pharaoh to be the one who brings God's people out of slavery. I don't know whether any of you played this game. I played this game with my brother. You might know this game. It's a version of Slaps. I don't know, maybe it's just me and my brother who used to do this. Mainly because he was older than me and I ended up getting hurt. But the way what game works, everyone recognises you would each grab the right wrist, the left-hand wrist of the other person, yeah? And the aim was to slap them with their own hand. Hands up if you've ever played this game. You've got to try it. When you get home, try it. I'm amazed. The great thing is, actually, if you try to cheat by clenching your fist, you just end up punching yourself. And the idea of the game was not just, I mean, to be honest, I think it's probably a game my brother invented, and he's 3 years older than me. But the idea of the game was not just for him to say to me, I'm more powerful than you, David. It's like, I'm so much more powerful than you, David, that I can actually get you to beat yourself up. That's how powerful I am. And that's what God's saying. I'm so much more powerful than Pharaoh. I'm not just going to defeat him. I'm going to use him to do what he doesn't want to do. I'm going to use him to liberate my people. Do you know one of the most amazing things about the Bible is you have moments like this, but they're not just, don't just stand on their own. Every one of them points to a future event where the same thing will happen, but so much, on such a bigger scale. So if you think that taking the equivalent of Barack Obama or Putin and using him to defeat himself is a big thing, there's an even greater thing which happened. Hundreds of years later, when a man died on a cross. Because that man died on the cross at one level because the enemies of God wanted to kill him. Because he was God. They included the superpower of the day, Pilate and his soldiers. They include the religious authorities of the time, the Sanhedrin. They included his own friends, Judas. And behind them all, the biggest figure of all, Satan himself. And they decided to kill God when he came in human form. But God knew they would. And he used their actions to not only defeat them, but to save his people. It would be through his own death that he would rescue his people from the power of the world, the flesh, and the devil, as we've been hearing in our baptism service. To rescue us from death itself. What a display of power. There they were, rubbing their hands. He's on the cross. Not realizing that as they did so, they were defeated. They had engineered their own destruction. We see it in Acts 2 in Peter's sermon. So let's go back to Egypt. What is this display of power? Well, it's a series of devastating and hugely destructive plagues which will bring this arrogant, abusive, and thoroughly evil superpower to its knees. And ending with the rolling back of the sea so that the Israelites pass through on dry ground. Do you know, I don't think we work hard enough in trying to recapture some of these grand miracles. They don't happen every day. In fact, they happen so rarely. In fact, just the once. That's how massive they are. I was thinking, how could we recapture? I think, well, what if the Scots had voted yes? And let's imagine they decide not just stop there, they thought they'd then invade England. I know that's unlikely. Then imagine that they were successful. Now we're getting really unlikely. And we're all fleeing the tartan hordes because we want to be able to carry on wearing trousers. And we find ourselves in Dover. And there are no ferries left because they're all owned by the French now. And the French have always helped out the Scots. So what will we do? And then this moment like a tsunami happens. The waters just draw back on the channel. I've got to realise, at one level we're struggling here because it makes France seem like the promised land. But just, it's not a perfect analogy, okay? The waters draw back, the ground is dry, and we walk through, and there's walls of water coming rushing back. But we get through, and the chasing hordes don't. Just imagine that display of awesome power. God is almighty. But once again, however great that image is in your mind, it is nothing compared to the cross and the resurrection. You see, in the crossing of the Red Sea, God dealt with his enemy by killing him, by bringing about his death. In the cross, and when Jesus rose again, God killed death itself. He defeated death itself. See, a human being can defeat another army, just have a big enough army, but no one can defeat death. A human being can do evil things and can even kill somebody who's evil, but they cannot destroy sin and evil itself. And yet on the cross, Jesus took our sin and evil on himself and destroyed it in his death. What a thought. This is like power beyond your imagining. can destroy all that's wrong with our world and destroy the death that it ends up in. Do you know, it is a great privilege to do funerals, and it is a great blessing because I'm one of the few people who is regularly reminded just how horrible death is. I don't get the opportunity to do what is so easy for others to do, which is stick your head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. It's horrible. It's really horrible. But God has defeated it. He's defeated it in the death and resurrection of his Son. So that's the first thing of good news. God is almighty. But secondly, God is the Lord. Now, this is in verses 2 to 6. I just need to say here, Dave mentioned this last week, that when in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's the first half of the Bible before Jesus hits the scene, there's sometimes the Lord is written in capital letters. And that's a translation of a name. This is a bit frustrating, actually, they do it like that, because it's a bit like, you know, talking, whenever my name David is used in something written, you just put vicar in capital letters. It feels impersonal, doesn't it? Do you know what I mean? Or if ever it had Liz, it just put queen in capital letters. Do you know what I mean? It'd feel much less personal. Whereas actually, when the word Lord is there, it's a very personal thing. It's God's name. Not his title, his name. God is just a title. It's just like saying you're human. But the name of God is Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh. The best translation is that I am the I am. I am. God says. And he says, you're going to know me as the I am. Look at this. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. So if we remember, that means I am the I am. And then he says, I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the I am, I did not make myself known to you. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Then he goes on to say, verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the I am. I will free you. God tells Moses that the Israelites are about to be blessed with a privilege which their great ancestors, their great heroes, the people they thought were the most spiritual people they could imagine, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't know who are the spiritual people you look up to. I don't know what great figures you are. God is saying to Moses, you're going to get a greater privilege than your heroes ever had. You're going to know me as the I am, as Yahweh, as the Lord. It's difficult to capture some of this. It's a bit like, as I said earlier, being invited to call the Queen Liz. Being able to call God his name. Yahweh, the I am. But it's more than that. The name means something. I love this. The name means, it's like the most self-confident thing you could ever say. It's where God says, I am. Do you see, I'm not I am. Because you could change me. You could beat me up. You could entice me away. You could overpower me. You could undermine me. I'm not I am because I don't know what I'll be tomorrow. I'll be a shell of my former self. Do you see? I'm not the I am. You're not the I am. Only God is the I am. He's the only one who stands above everything else, whom no one else can overpower or no one else can stop or slow down or speed up. No one can touch him. Which is great, actually, because mostly we're looking for things to help us out in our lives and what we want to do. And we think, okay, money might help. Family might help. Friends might help. And it's all about trying to get people on our side. But once we meet the I am, we will discover something better. It's not so much about... It starts being about God being on our side. It starts being about, will he allow us to be on his side? Because his side cannot fail. But it also means something truly precious, and that's this. When the Lord, when Yahweh, when the I am makes a promise, no one can stop him. No one. If I make a promise to my children, people can get in the way. Any number of reasons I could fail in it. So I'm not all-powerful. And I'm not always faithful. I made a promise to make sure there'd always be a licorice allsort in the house. And it's been such a pain keeping that promise. I've had to hide a licorice allsort away so that even if we eat all the rest of the licorice, all this. I know it sounds pathetic, but I'm trying to keep my promise to my children. It was a foolish thing to promise. But you know, the house could burn down. Somebody could steal the licorice also. A mouse could get it. But when God makes a promise, no one can stop him. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew two things about God. They knew he was almighty, and they knew he made promises. But they hadn't experienced him yet keeping that promise. God's people had not experienced him moving heaven and earth to keep his promises. And now the Israelites are going to see God's faithfulness. And in the future, they'll look back and say, can I trust the God Almighty to be the I Am who will keep his promise to me? Yes, because he did to the people in Egypt. But once again, we've got a better one. Because we haven't just got the liberation of a small group of people from Egypt. We've got the liberation of all of God's people through the cross and the resurrection. We look back at it. That's why it's great to have a baptism today, a reminder of that great act of God's power and his faithfulness. But finally, before we then look at the lessons we can learn from this, the good news that Moses learns is not just God Almighty, not just that he is the Lord, but that the Lord is our God. Verses 7 to 8, he says this, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the God, the Almighty God, the creator of everything, the one who has power supreme, yet he offers to be our God. And for us to be his people, to enter into this living relationship with him. And what was true for the people of God before Jesus, even more true for the people of God now. Yeah, it's really exciting that William is getting got baptized today. But it's not exciting because the church is wonderful. To be honest, much of the time it's not very wonderful. But because the God of the church is the Almighty, promise-keeping God, who enters into a relationship with people like you and me. He calls William. He says, William, be one of mine. Live with me. Be my people, and I will be your God. So what lessons can we learn? Four W's to help us with this. The first is worship. Worship. Start trying to get the merest grasp of how awesome this Almighty God is. Just how powerful, how great, how splendid, how majestic. It leads to a deep humility in us. This week I was reading in the Bible, a bit in Isaiah where it says, talks about Jacob the worm and Israel the worm. It's talking about God's people. It's saying, like, compared to you, we're just like a worm, like a little worm. I thought, well, if that's true of the whole of God's people, what does that make me, a little bacteria on the tail of the little worm? I'm nothing compared to him. He's awesome. In a funeral service, I say the words every time where I talk about that man is like the grass in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone and its place will remember it no more. But the merciful goodness of the Lord endures forever and ever towards those that fear him. It is a constant theme of Scripture that we are nothing compared to God. It's not for us to tell him what to do or what to believe or what is right and wrong. And he is the Almighty God. But we don't stop at worship. We then move on to wonder. He is our God. This Almighty God, even though we are so little, he comes and says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you and you know me. At the most intensely emotional and deepest experiential and mind blowing way you can imagine. See, the problem is very often in recent sort of decades, we've moved on to the wonder without the worship. We often so emphasize the personal nature of God and the fact that he wants a relationship that we've forgotten just how awesome he is. And so actually our worship becomes what we like as opposed to what we think will bless God. As somebody once said, we turn him from the Almighty God to the Almighty God. But in doing so, we lose something because it's great that God loves me, but he can get in line with the other people who do. Just part of boosting my self-esteem a bit. God loves me, yeah, great. But once you appreciate the awesome nature of the might of God, it becomes the most staggeringly wonderful thing that he should include me as one of his people. In fact, Romans 8 tells us something even more than that. I talked about this over the summer. You can download it if you want from the website. Romans 8 doesn't just say that I'm one of his people. That if you follow the Lord Jesus, you're one of his people. It says that you're one of his adopted children. You're God's child. He looked at you and he decided that he wanted you for his child, for his family. And he chose to adopt you when you turned to the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't turned to the Lord Jesus, if you haven't followed him, if he's just an idea or a person you've heard about, that's his offer to you. That you could be one of his adopted children. But it isn't just that we lose some of the wonder of his love for us. We also lose the most amazing reassurance. And it also comes from Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a thought? If we're his people, and he is this almighty God who no one can stop, if we're on his side, if he is for us, well, nobody. Nobody can ultimately harm us. It doesn't promise no trouble, but it does promise us eternal security. You see, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he did promise rest. But he didn't promise a rest without trouble. He just said, he meant that when he went through trouble, and he did, being tortured and executed brutally, yet he knew rest because he knew that the Almighty God was for him, his Father was for him, and so it is with us. That's why for the Christian, when something frustrating happens, when someone lets us down, or the demands on us seem too big, it's a good thing to exclaim, "God Almighty." But not a "God Almighty" like frustration and hopelessness. No, it's like the God Almighty of chilled peace and joy. So your workplace is impossible, and it is frustrating. When we understand who God is, we say, "God Almighty, it's all right." So however horrible it is, I'm one of God's people. When someone cuts you up when you're driving along, you say, "God Almighty, that was a dangerous thing, but I know God's got my back." When you're battling with illness and you cannot see a way forward and you are facing death, "God Almighty has made promises to me of eternal life, of a life richer and fuller than the life now." So try saying "God Almighty" from time to time. But when you really understand it, it will be the most chilled out exclamation you've ever imagined. So worship, wonder, and worry free. I did say four W's, and there is a final one, which I'm just going to finish with this. And that's a warning. I've really been talking about two groups of people here. Well, God and then Moses and God's people. But there is another group, and that's Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You see, God being almighty isn't always good news. It's not good news if you're not on his side. Now, for those Egyptians, they had to make a choice, and some of them did choose. Some decided not to choose. They would just stay as part of Pharaoh's army, stay a part of Pharaoh's people. But some of them recognized who was really powerful. Even though they couldn't see Yahweh, the God Almighty, and they could see Pharaoh and all his armies, yet they knew he had power. And so increasingly they started hanging out with God's people. And some of them fled with God's people when they left Egypt. And some of us will be in that situation. We're really, by default, not on God's people, not on his side. And he offers out to us that salvation and that promise. And it's a wonderful promise. But there's also a warning. We really don't want to be on the wrong side of him. We do want to offer his salvation that he offers us freely. Which is why doing Christianity Explored is a great opportunity to really work out, whose side am I on? Have I chosen the winning team? Let's pray. Father, we just pray one thing, and that is that you will lift the scales from our eyes, the cataracts which are in the way of our spiritual vision, and we will start to see you as you truly are, almighty, robed in splendour and majesty, with angelic armies at your command. The one who conquered death, paid for sin, and offers us salvation and glory. You are the God Almighty, over all the earth, over everywhere we go. Even if we went to the far reaches of the universe, even if that were possible for us little people, we would still be under your mighty power. There's nowhere to flee from you. And there's no one who can frustrate you. And so we thank you that your promises of salvation are sure and certain, like a rock to us, a refuge, a fortress, a place to stand and take our stand. We thank you. Amen.